Do you like science fiction movies? I do. No. I especially, did I hear a no over there? No. I love science fiction movies. I especially love the science fiction movies that have to do with time displacement. You remember this one from 1980? Dun, dun, dun. Final Countdown. Starring Kirk Douglas, Martin Sheen, James Ferrantino, and Catherine Ross. Remember, she was huge in the 80s. Now, here's the premise. A whole carrier with over 180 aircraft from the modern day then, 1980, gets sucked back into time. They are in Pearl Harbor, just outside of Pearl Harbor, on December the 6th, 1941. This is going to be awesome. So there he is, Kirk Douglas. That was my Kirk Douglas. Not very good. There's Ferrantino, and of course there's a young Martin Sheen right there. And here's the dilemma. One of my favorite scenes, those are real F-14 Tomcats right there, you guys. And that is a real Mitsubishi A6H Zero fighter. In 1941, it's arguably one of the finest aircraft available, and the Japanese are flying them with expert pilots. What would happen if an entire aircraft carrier from 1980, USS Nimitz, full of all of its modern warfare and weaponry, what if they were suddenly parked right outside of Pearl Harbor the day before we know the day that will live in infamy? And if you're the captain, and they're saying to you, what are we supposed to do? Ferrantino, he plays a character that is writing a book on the historical foundations of December 7th, 1941. So he knows where all of the six Japanese carriers are exactly. One Tomcat can fire up to 14 Sparrow missiles if he wants to. They could not only wipe out the first, second, and third waves of that terrible attack. 1,400 servicemen died. 8 battleships damaged, sunk, or otherwise incapacitated. They had the ability to destroy all 6 Japanese carrier, including Admiral Yamamoto. What would you do? Kirk Douglas said, well, what we're going to do is... Steve, okay, good movie, but what's this have to do with Matthew chapter 10? Last week, we talked about draft day, the greatest team that was ever assembled for the greatest task ever, beginning to share the gospel that God himself has zipped up a human suit and lived a sinless life, fulfilled every one of the 613 do's and don'ts of the Mosaic Old Testament law. And that his innocent blood on the cross on Passover paid for all sin. And with your brain, understand innocent blood for my sin, but with your heart, I commit my life in repentance to him. That's all that it takes. And he entrusted that message to 12 teenagers. 11 really, because as you know, Judas, he defected. So with that most important team, now let's look at their commissioning. Imagine if we had time travel available to us. Imagine us taking this whole group. Let's all get together in the time machine. Yeah, pretty crowded in there, but we push the button. And there we are, right here with our Lord. There's Peter, James, and John. They're a lot shorter than I thought they were going to be. And they were young, and some of us who have teenagers in our home were like, teenagers, Lord, are you sure? And we sit along with them. Now remember, you're a time traveler. You know what's coming. They don't. Verse 5. These 12, and all of us time travelers, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, those were half Jews, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. we know that the Apostle Paul later is going to write first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are supposed to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. I'm sorry. Did he just say, pray that people will be raised from the dead? Cast out demons. Freely you have received, you guys. Freely give. Right in your margin there, Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. Jesus is asking them, not just sort of out of the blue, Isaiah prophesying about Messiah and his kingdom said, I'll read it to you, and they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Be strong and do not fear. Behold, look, your God has come. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Jesus says to the disciples of John the Baptist, you tell him this, that the sick are healed, that the lame are walking, and that the dead rise, citing Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 and 6. Yes, John the Baptist, I am the Messiah. And loved ones, when we word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and we are filled with His Holy Spirit, you can't help it. Kingdom stuff boils out and flows from you and through you and all around. At the end of each service, we invite folks to come up to the front. We have a prayer team that prays not only just on Wednesday nights and Sundays, but they pray a lot. And if you haven't experienced it, maybe a time or two, just kind of wander up and listen in, because there's miracles happening in these little groups of people praying. I need to tell you that there have been bona fide medical miracles that have happened in this church. Seriously, the doctors all, bring me the x-ray. That's not right. Bring me the real x-ray. Doctor, this is the real x-ray. Is it because the humans are so spiffy? God showed up! He showed up with a supernatural word of knowledge. Their prayer wasn't, oh Lord, bless me, and here's my grocery list. Those are all good prayers, don't get me wrong. But their prayers were for deep penetration of God's will and word into our lives. That's kingdom stuff. Well then, Pastor Steve, come on, I gotta ask you, where are those things in the church? And I would have to agree. Harvest, where are they? We don't follow because of signs and wonders. We follow the Word. We allow the Word to work in our lives. Then we basically do what we know how to do to stay repentant. And it is my personal opinion that we're going to see these events as his near return continues to approach. Verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper nor ATM cards in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. When the kingdom of God moves through you and people are truly touched, not because of your charismatica, but because they have felt the real presence of the Lord, then what happens is the gratefulness just pours out and you'll be probably invited to folks' homes. Live the gospel and trust me, and I'll provide whatever you need. And I wrote in my margin, notice there's not a lot of gadgets and gizmos. When we are bringing the kingdom of God, whether it's to work, to school, to our home, we don't need a lot of gadgets and gizmos, just the gospel and supernatural living. Verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there until you go out. Verse 12. And when you go into the household, greet it. In the typical manner would have probably been shalom, God's peace rest in this place. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. That is to say, withhold it. And whoever will not receive nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. This was a fairly common sight, actually, if you knew of a rabbi anywhere close. If the rabbi happened to walk near or even across a Gentile's property, it was their habit to stop, take their sandals off, and dust off the dust of the contaminated Gentile thing. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Now notice how this glorious kingdom is going to be received. Now remember, we're time travelers. We approach this meeting, this important briefing, fresh from our typical church experience. Air-conditioned comfort, sound reinforcement, lighting that's pleasant to the eye. We got food and victuals in the back. But in this time, of course, it was a little different, wasn't it? Now listen how this gospel will be received. Verse 16. Now behold, check it out. Look, listen up. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents. This is a kind of a colloquial term, for snakes are very stealthy. They are creatures that really know how to stay out of danger. I recently read that there was a 20-foot python living somewhere in the basement of a house, and I believe it was near Seattle, Washington. Well, how did you know that there's a 20-foot python? Because it kept reproducing the shed skin of the reptile as it molted. And the skin started out like this, and like this, and like this. They had snake experts over time and time again, and they couldn't find it. How can you not find a 20-foot python? I was just putting that on mentally. Getting in the shower. Do-do-do-do. Experts at avoiding danger. That's what this colloquial term means. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you. That's not a verbal haranguing or beating or lashing. This is literally tie up your hands to a pole, stretch your arms out taut, and the skin across your back nice and tight, and then here comes the cat of nine tails. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And I wrote in my margin, seriously, scourging? Does this sound like a seeker-friendly response? The real gospel. What's the real gospel? It's good news. Jesus Christ has paid for all our sin. But we're not doing the listener any service if we don't tell them the whole gospel. We are desperate sinners. I don't like that. K through 12, and they're telling me how wonderful I am all the time. And I got trophies for mediocrity. Don't you tell me I'm lacking like that. How did Billy Graham say it again? He said, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. I am a hopeless sinner, wrecked and ravaged by sin that keeps me far from the holiness of God. The gospel is good news. Jesus paid for all that sin. And here's the second part that often is omitted. If you are truly born again, there should be fruit of repentance. Author and general manager of QFM Radio in DePere, Wisconsin, Mike LeMay said, last year I was at a Christian youth event where I had the chance to talk with about 150 young people who identified themselves as Christians. I asked why they thought of themselves as Christians, and almost every one of them gave the same definition. Quote, Well, because Jesus died for my sins. So I asked them, why do you think Jesus had to die on a cross for your sins? Most of them just shrugged their shoulders and didn't have an answer to this crucial question. Only two of them said, because of God's wrath. God's wrath against sin and rebellion of man. And then Mike goes on, ladies and gentlemen, I think we have a huge problem here. Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, seven letters to seven churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And all seven were real churches that really did exist, as you know. But in hindsight, the scholars begin to notice, hey, check this out. The seven letters to the seven churches, they actually are indicative of seven distinct church historical ages. It's a fascinating study. In other words, the church of Ephesus is going to get off to a very difficult start in that everybody wants to kill them. They have to make sure that they watch and guard for the false prophets and stuff coming in. And they did that very well, but remember, they got so focused that they lost their first love. And then the next one, Smyrna, the church that was horribly martyred, talking about the first 300 years, really, of the Roman persecution. Then the church of Philadelphia, the church of the open door. You know what? That is so indicative, so descriptive of the 1700s and early and mid-1800s when more missionaries were sent out across the globe than at any other time in human history. Adoniram Judson, John Carey, all those guys. You remember what church number seven is? Remember the name? Laodicea. And that church was certain it was doing great. That outwardly all the trappings of success were obviously pointing to the fact that we are so right on with our mission. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're actually lame, blind, and naked. Here's what you got to do, Church of Laodicea. You got to ask of me gold tried in the... Ooh, I don't like that one. Tried in the fire. How about tried in lots of fellowships? And all the programs that speak to my felt needs, etc. Those programs in and of themselves, that's not the issue. But when the church focuses on those and does not talk about the gospel, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, you guys. Has the seeker-friendly services with messages tailored specifically to be all-inclusive, non-judgmental, and sanitized of conviction? Have we been raising a generation of membership largely ignorant of the actual message of the gospel? That's a penetrating question, isn't it? Remember what Jesus said. On judgment day, many, not a few, many will come to me in that day and they'll say this and that. And I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord... And then they begin to list all of the programs that they were involved in. And Jesus said, I never knew you. How did the people not know that? Imagine if I'm a little bit late and Rick says, amen, and here's our Pastor Steve. And then I'm not standing there. From the booth, he's getting stretch, stretch, stretch. And then finally I show up and I'm all... Ooh, hello everybody, and I look much like I do now. Fairly well put together, at least I hope so. And then I say, sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but I delayed because I got hit by a cement truck on the way in. You mean your car? No, my personal body. I was walking across the street, slammo, and I was hit by a cement truck. And you would go over me visually, you would say, I understand the claim, but you bear no marks of such a colossal impact. Rightfully so, you'd say, are you sure? And when we say, I love Jesus Christ with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, And I am so glad that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Have they? I just come because the music is snappy. The food's not bad. This shepherd has to say, have you been truly born again? Well, how do you know? Has your life changed? Has there been repentance on my heart? Verse 19. But when, not if, you time travelers, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should say. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Kingdom principle, you guys. Opposition brings opportunity. How many of you guys love to hear testimonies? I know I do. But you can't have a testimony until you've had a test. And most of us in the church, we don't like that. Please make my Christianity convenient. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Wow. Verse 22. And you will be hated by, well, a small smattering of the culture. What does it say? Be hated by all because of my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We're time travelers. We know that from the time of the book of Acts until Constantine, about 313 and after AD, 10 distinct waves of persecution ebbed and flowed throughout the Roman Empire. 175 million Christians, your brothers and sisters, perished in those 300 years. Jesus' prophecy was literally fulfilled in this. It's not for the timid, but I invite for your perusal, Voice of the Martyrs. It's a website, and there are several books. Voice of the Martyrs. It was founded by a man who was a pastor in Romania before the Iron Curtain, as we know it today. You know, there's a lot of young people in this crowd that don't even know who the Iron Curtain was. The Soviet sphere of influence. He was a pastor in Romania, and for 14 years he was imprisoned. Why? For sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beaten, starved, his testimony, and his wife as well. She was in prison for many years as well. They were finally released, and they emigrated here to the United States, and then they started their mission. What they felt their mandate from the Lord was to basically say, hey, Christians in America, you have it pretty cool, and blessed be the name of the Lord for that. But you need to know something, believers in America. Your brothers and sisters all over the world are perishing at an alarming rate. Christianity Today, in the year 2012, released an unnerving study, and they estimated that since the year 2000, 100,000 Christian martyrs every year